The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we do come with joy and gladness, and we do come to praise Him who is reigning on high, King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we ask that our worship may be found acceptable in your sight this morning, for we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to read a passage from the prophecy of Jeremiah, beginning in chapter 30 at verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 18. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will turn again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have compassion on his dwelling places. And the city shall be builded upon its own hill, and the palace shall be inhabited after its own manner. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregations shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. And their prince shall be of themselves, and their ruler shall proceed from the midst of them. And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is he that hath had boldness to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath, has gone forth, a sweeping tempest. It shall burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall understand. At that time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people that were left of the sword found favor in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again will I build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Again shalt thou be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Again shalt thou plant vineyards upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant, and shall enjoy the fruit thereof. For there shall be a day that the watchmen upon the hills of Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout for the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the uttermost parts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that traveleth with child together. A great company shall they return hither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them, and I will cause them to walk by rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. And they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow unto the goodness of the Lord, to the grain and to the new wine and to the oil and to the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. and I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and the people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. You read this passage in the prophecy of Jeremiah, and it's like a sunrise breaking after a night of violent storm. I don't know if you have read the prophecy of Jeremiah recently, but as you read it through, if you read it and meditate on it, say a chapter a day, something like that, the book, you know, can be very depressing. You find oracle after oracle of wrath and doom. You find, well, in that same 30th chapter, there's a passage where Jeremiah says there isn't any healing for the people. Their wounds are incurable. And you read back through the prophecy, and you find the judgments of the Lord being poured out. You find God telling Jeremiah not to pray anymore for this people. And you hear the anguished cries of Jeremiah as he's compelled to give utterance to these doleful prophecies. And Jeremiah saying, Lord, it's too much for me, and I can't take it. And Jeremiah resolving he just wasn't going to do it anymore. And then the word of God is like fire in his bones, and he's compelled to break forth again into prophecy. He's regarded as a traitor because he says that King Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back and destroy Jerusalem again. He's the one who always comes with a report from the opposition. All the other prophets are saying the exile of the first captives that have already gone to Babylon, the other prophets are saying they'll all be back soon and the Lord's going to put everything right. And Jeremiah is saying, oh no, they won't be back soon. And oh no, everything isn't going to be set right. And there's no way that you're going to escape. And the only way to save your life is desert to the enemy. And so Jeremiah is viewed as a traitor. And as somebody working for the enemy, as a source of sedition and treason. And after you read that prophecy of Jeremiah, you begin to wonder sometimes if there's any light anywhere or any hope anywhere. And of course, you do get rays of light breaking through. But then suddenly, you come to this part of the prophecy. And as I said, it's just like the sun rising in its glory. And the wonder of it and the joy of it just seems more than words can express. And Jeremiah, who was given such a bitter prophecy to utter, now suddenly has his mouth filled with music as he describes the joy and the gladness of the restoration that God is going to give to Israel. And I just wanted to call your attention this morning to that prophecy and to this part of it, and particularly to one little passage in the 21st verse of Jeremiah 30, and their prince shall be of themselves, and their ruler shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is he that hath boldness to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. There in the heart of this marvelous prophecy of restoration, you find a description of the ascension of the king of the new Israel. You hear about him who is the Lord's anointed and the Lord's appointed, and the one who will be brought into the presence of God. And there are just two things that I would remind you about him. First, his identity with the people, and secondly, his approach to the Lord. He is one with the people, you see. He is one of them. He is their prince, and their prince who is of themselves. He is their ruler, and he is their ruler who proceeds from the midst of them. He is therefore completely and genuinely one with them. In the great restoration that God plans, he's going to raise up a ruler from the midst of the people. Now, of course, we find here that we are in a great stream of prophecy in the Old Testament, the stream of the messianic utterances, of the fact that the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, will come, but that he will be one with the people. And you know how precious that idea is to the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and how greatly he emphasizes this wonderful truth. that when Jesus Christ does come as the Lord's anointed, he is one with the people of God. We read, for example, in Hebrews 2, verse 14, "Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil." You know, that passage goes on, "Wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." How beautiful it is that the one who is appointed to be the king of the people of God in the great day of the restoration is one who is true man, is one who is one with us in all points apart from sin. One with whom we can identify because he has already identified himself with us. And he is not only one of us, one from the midst of the people of God, but he is one with us. That is to say, he is our representative. He is identified with us. Now, you know how Isaiah, in his prophecy, when he talks about the Messiah and who the Messiah is and what the Messiah will do, you know how Isaiah stresses the fact of the representative character of this Messiah, that he is one with the people of God. In the 49th chapter of Isaiah, for example, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye peoples from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and he hath made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he kept me close, and he said unto me, Thou art my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." And you see, here it is the individual servant who is being addressed, as you see from the succeeding context, the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, and that Israel be gathered unto him. And then it goes on, "that you would be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles." So it's the individual servant who will restore Israel and who will be a light to the Gentiles. And to that individual servant, God says, "Thou art my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Now there is the explanation of something that is otherwise rather mystifying in the servant songs of Isaiah, how the thing can shift back and forth, the subject can shift back and forth as it seems to, between the individual servant and the nation as the servant. The reason is that the individual, the one who is appointed of the Lord, identifies himself with the nation. He is one with them. He is the Lord's true servant, and in him, God says, "I will be glorified." God is glorified in Israel because he is glorified in him who is the true seed of Israel. God is glorified in him who said, "I am the true vine." The vine, of course, was the symbol for the people of Israel. So Jesus could just as well have said, "I am the true Israel." Jesus is the one who bears that name, and he is the one, therefore, who is completely identified with his people. Identified with them in their suffering, identified with them in the agony of the cross. "And my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Identified with them in their sin, not that he is a sinner, but that he bears their sin as the representative one appointed of God to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So he's identified with his people. And then you see that he has his approach to the Lord. "For this one who's from the midst of them," God says, "I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is he that hath had the boldness to approach unto me, saith the Lord?" Now, he draws near to the Lord. He draws near because he wants to. He yearns to approach into the presence of the Lord. The king of that new Israel in that day is one who loves the presence of the Lord. He's the one who would rejoice to stand in the presence of the Lord. And here, of course, David, too, becomes a type of Jesus Christ. Because in the Psalms, David is continually yearning for the courts of the Lord, for the presence of the house of God. And Jesus Christ yearns for his Father's house. And Jesus Christ, like David, only, of course, we should say it the other way around, David, like Jesus Christ, has some little sense of this yearning for the house of the Lord and for the presence of the Lord. So he loves the presence of the Lord, and that's why he wants to approach. And he has hope of the presence of the Lord. David's yearning for the presence of the Lord in the Psalms is always heightened by the fact of suffering and exile. And it's especially when David is cut off from the presence of God that he cries out that he might be brought into the presence of the Lord. One of the amazing Psalms of that sort is Psalm 42, where David cries, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" He thinks about those who went to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise at the time of festival. And then he cries out, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" And Jesus Christ, in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, uses the same language, that his soul is cast down, that Jesus Christ knew that bitterness of exile and of suffering. And of course, on the cross, when he was forsaken of God, Jesus Christ fulfilled that completely. But Jesus Christ, in yearning to approach into the presence of God, knows the meaning of that which David had known, only, of course, to an infinitely greater degree. So he yearns to approach to the presence of God, not only because he loves God, but because his hope is set in God. He yearns for that great day of victory. He yearns for that triumph. Jesus Christ yearns for the day of his ascension, when he can in victory, by the resurrection, ascend on high and enter into his Father's house. So he yearns for that drawing near into the presence of God. But also, there's a great boldness in his approach. That's remarked on in this passage. He that hath boldness to approach unto me, which is translating a phrase, an idiom in Hebrew, that he hath been surety for his heart. That is, he has the assurance, we could say, the assurance in his heart that he has the right to approach unto God. He does have the right to come. Who is he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully? Who is the one who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Why, Jesus Christ, he's the only one at last who has the right to enter heaven. The kings and princes of Israel at the time of Jeremiah earned only the judgment and the wrath of God because of their sin. But now there will come a king who has a right to enter in, who has the boldness to enter into the very throne room of God, because he is the Holy One. He has the right because he is holy. He has the right because he is the Son. He is entering into his Father's house. And he not only has the right to come, but he comes at the right time. He has the time to come, the time of his victory, the time of the great celebration, the time when the high priest has made the offering for sin and now can enter into the holy place. He has no need to atone for his own sin, but he comes to celebrate his finished work. He comes to sprinkle the very throne of God with his atoning blood. He has the right to come, and he comes in the time of his resurrection triumph. Oh, how boldly does Jesus Christ enter into heaven as the triumphant Savior who has finished once for all his great work of salvation and now leads captivity captive as he ascends on high. So he draws near, but you know, too, he is drawn near. God, in his word here, says, "I will cause him to draw near." He is drawn near by the love of God for his people. It was the love of God that sent Jesus Christ into the world, and it was the love of God that drew Jesus Christ out of the world to come to his Father's house as the first fruits of them that slept. God's love for his people spills over through this whole passage. It's expressed in the most urgent terms. "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Wherefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And the loving kindness of God that draws his people to himself, that loving kindness draws his only begotten Son into his presence when he is alive from the dead. But not only is there the love of God for his people, the love that cries out, my heart yearns for you. Verse 20, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do earnestly remember him still. God's love goes out to his people, and that love is poured out upon Jesus Christ. But of course, the love of God for Christ is not only the love for his people that are redeemed in and through Christ, it is the love for Jesus Christ himself. And the love of the Father that gives to the Son the triumph of his resurrection. The love of the Father that is satisfied with the finished work of the Son. The Father again and again spoke, this is my beloved Son. God loved the Son, and God loved the Son because of his work for us. Amazing statement in the 10th chapter of John, where Jesus says, therefore the Father loveth me, because I give my life for the sheep. He shall see his seed, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify many. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus Christ is drawn near by the love of the Father, the love of the Father for his people, the love of the Father for the Son, the love of the Father for the Son who gave his life for sinners. And of course, finally, Jesus Christ, in his approach to the Lord, draws near, not only as the Holy One and the Beloved One, but he draws near as the one who is himself one with the Father. In this same prophecy of Jeremiah, back in chapter 23, we read about this one who is to come. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called Jehovah our righteousness. Bonar has a hymn in which he uses that name in Hebrew of the Lord, Jehovah Tzidkenu. Jehovah, our righteousness. The name that he bears is the name of God himself. Jesus Christ is one with the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. As Zechariah puts it in his prophecy, when he visualizes that day of the great restoration, he says, in that day every pot in Jerusalem will be a holy temple vessel. In that day, the very bridles of the horses will have the inscription from the high priest's tiara, holiness to the Lord. In that day, the feeblest citizen of Jerusalem will be like King David. And then in that day, who will King David be like? In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. The one who is to come, the Messiah, the King that will be the King of the new people of God in the latter days, that one is none other than Jesus Christ himself, who is not only one with us as true man, but is one with the Father, true God. Jesus Christ, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, friends, I hope you'll take time to read Jeremiah again, reflect on those prophecies. I hope you'll find assurance of the presence of the Lord, even in the darkest days of your own earthly pilgrimage. We deceive ourselves if we suppose that through the days of our lives, there will be just merrymaking and partying all the time, you know, every day a blast. That's not how our lives unfold, all the media to the contrary notwithstanding. But how do our lives unfold? They unfold through days of sorrow and grief. They unfold through days of struggle and anguish. They unfold through days of heartache, weariness, and often bitterness of soul. But what is the purpose of God's love toward his people? God's purposes are purposes of love, they are purposes of grace, they are purposes of hope. So when you read through the dark days of the prophecy of Jeremiah, see the sunrise that's pictured in his prophecy, and let the sun of righteousness arise in your soul, because your hope and your joy and your victory and your triumph is found in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, who bore your sins in his own body on the tree, and in Jesus Christ, who has ascended into heaven. And think about this little passage in Jeremiah, and think about the joy and gladness in the Father's heart as he welcomed his Son home. Think of the boldness with which Jesus ascended on high, and remember that all that is done for you. And remember that where Jesus is, there you are. And remember that what Jesus has done, he did for you. That when he died, you died. That when he rose, you rose. And that when he ascended, you ascended. And you even now are one with Christ in his glory, one with Christ in his resurrection victory, one with Christ in the joy of the new heavens and the new earth. For the Spirit of God that rests upon you is the Spirit of the risen Lord. And the Spirit who is with you through all of your struggles, making groanings for you, intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered, that Spirit is also the Spirit of glory. And it is the Spirit of glory of the heavenly Lord who rests upon you, fills your heart, and grants to you the blessing of his presence. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we do thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. How we do thank you that when we see him, we see you. How we do thank you that he lived for us, that he died for us, and that he rose again for us. And Lord, in the darkness and the weariness of many of our days, draw us again unto you. Make us steadfast, Lord Jesus. Give us the assurance of your presence. Give us delight in knowing you. And help us to see, Lord, that we too may ascend into that holy hill. Yes, Lord, that we have ascended already in Jesus. Comfort our hearts. Give us the peace of that new heavens and new earth in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives this day. Be with us as we go our way to return home. Grant thy mercy to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.